Good evening. Open your Bibles to Revelation 13. We were looking this morning at this portion that talks to us and teaches us concerning the false prophet, or beast number two. And we want to pick up and complete that tonight. So we want to read from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18, and try and cover through there this evening. Let's read from verse 11. They beheld another beast coming up from out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and to them that are dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. And he causeth all, poor, small, great, rich, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for he is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six. We saw this morning that this beast, beast number two, would do an imitation of Elijah. That is, in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel called down fire from heaven. He did so to prove that the prophets of Baal were false and that he was the true prophet of God. We saw in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, that a second time, later on in his ministry, he did the same thing. And both times it was to prove that he was really the prophet of God. And what we see here is that this prophet, knowing and Satan knowing that Malachi 4:5 said that Elijah should be sent before the day of the coming of the Lord, will allow the prophet, the false prophet, to stand up and call fire from heaven to imitate the working of Elijah so that he can say and deceive the world that he is the forerunner, so he will point to the beast and say that the beast is the Lord who is coming, this great world power. Now, in doing so, we need to make a parallel here, because there's a distinct parallel between God's Trinity, what is known as the Eternal Trinity, and the Infernal Trinity. We said that Satan was a mimicker, Satan was a copycat, and what we find is this. In the Scripture, we are taught that God is three persons in one. There is God the Father who plans. Remember Ephesians chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, in that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Remember that? It simply says that God the Father is the planner. Then the Son is the one who executes it. The Father sends the Son to do his will. That will was that he should die and raise again and then come back and return and reign. And the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16 and verse 14, the third person of the Trinity, his ministry is to take the things of Christ and glorify Christ by pointing to the things of Christ and exalting Christ and not himself. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the infernal Trinity, we have the dragon, we have beast number one and beast number two. The dragon directly imitates God the Father. That's Satan himself. He said in Isaiah 14, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High God. And what we find is this, the dragon therefore has a plan, and the dragon therefore will give power. You see verse 4 of chapter 13, and they worship the dragon, that is Satan, which gave power to the beast. And what we find, too, is that we found out the last time, is that he will also give his throne. So he has a throne, he has a plan, and he has power. He imitates the Father. Satan is the mimic of the Father. And then we find beast number one comes along. He rises up out of the sea, that is the nations, and he dies, receives a mortal wound, it says, and raises again. Interesting. Who's he copying? The Son. And it is then, therefore, beast number two who will mimic the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is to take the second person, the Son of the Trinity, and hold him up and exalt him, what do you think the false prophet will do, the second beast? He will hold up the first beast and say, this is him, and cause everybody to worship him because he died and rose again. So we need to realize something. This is a satanic trinity. There are three persons in this satanic thrust. And so it shouldn't be too confusing for us to see that there's a copy of God's plan and God's will, because Satan is that mimic. Now, one of the things we said this morning was that the generation that looks for signs will be a generation that will be deceived. And we look at that trend today. We live in Christianity, and Christianity by a whole is looking at signs. They want to see sickness healed. They want to see financial healing. They want physical restoration. They like people like Benny Hinn of Orlando, who goes through these prayer lines and touches people and knocks them down, and they get up and now they don't do all the things they did before, you know, and the crooked leg was made straight and the whole bit, and they just rejoice, and there's thousands. Benny Hinn, you never heard of him probably, but he is a man who was raised up in Orlando, and I won't tell you who he raised up from, but he did raise up. That means he came out of nowhere and now he's there. And he has 6,000 people that come. They have to pack. They send people away. Why? Because his whole meeting is he runs along and he does all kinds of miraculous things. Well, one of the things we learned is this. Satan, the dragon, gives power to beast number one. Beast number one gives power to beast number two. And they all have the ability then to do the workings of Satan with lies and blasphemes and miraculous power. And with that in mind, I want to spend just a little bit of time tonight, and we will finish this portion tonight. We will be able to move through it. But I want to spend a little bit of time looking at, first of all, Matthew chapter 12, because it is there where the Lord himself speaks to the nation of Israel about their seeking for signs. And we need to understand something. We covered this in the book of Exodus, that there are four times in redemptive history that signs and miracles would be prevalent. The first one is in Moses' day. Why? Because they just became the people of God. Their faith was weak. There was 430 silent years from God. And because there was no faith, he had to promote it and prompt it. The second time period was in the day of Elijah. And that is because the people of God had dwindled down to where Elijah was told by God, there's only 7,000 people who believe in me and haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So faith was rare then too. The third time, or the third area, was in the life of the Lord when he appeared, and Israel was so dead spiritually they couldn't even recognize their Messiah, even when they had the scriptures, so he had to do them. The fourth time will be in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period, when the Antichrist comes, because he will duplicate it to dupe people and to deceive people. But every one of those four time periods, it was because faith was deficient. It is never God's plan that Christians be edified by signs. Now watch what he says in chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered and said, Master, what hypocrisy, they show him respect. Master, we would see a sign from you. Kind of interesting the way they say that, isn't it? Master, we would see a sign from you. Sounds kind of polite, respectful, timid even, doesn't it? Watch the Lord's response. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Why? Because sight is the opposite of faith. Faith glorifies God, and the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is believing God's word, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The believer that needs a visual aid to their faith is a weak believer. A believer who can't believe the word of God just because it's the word of God is a weak believer. And that's what he's saying. By the way, he says evil and adulterous because evil has to do with the ungodly Jew who wasn't religious, and adulterous had to do with the Jew who thought he was religious but was committing spiritual idolatry. So one was immorality and ungodliness, and the other one was to the religious group. And he says simply this, you seek signs, therefore you're wicked. There shall be no sign given unto this generation but the sign of Jonah the prophet, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Now he does something very interesting here. He goes back and uses the Gentile nation of Nineveh to rebuke the Jew who thought they were the children of God, and says, you're going to be judged by Gentile nation of Nineveh, because they believed the word of a prophet and they didn't seek a sign. Understand it? That's simply what he's saying. Verse 42. Now he uses a woman Gentile to rebuke them. And he says this, the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, that's 1 Kings 10:1, shall rise up in judgment with this generation, or condemn it, because she came from the great distance on the earth to hear the word of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See, what he's saying is this. Solomon had words, Sheba came to hear it. Nineveh heard the words of Jonah, they believed it and repented. And therefore, the Gentile nation of Nineveh and the woman queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will judge you because God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight. Now, that is a rebuke to a great deal of Christians today, because a great deal of Christians want to see the supernatural and run around and have all these great things, and they have very little time for what? The Word. And that's a rebuke. Okay, now flip over with me a few more passages in chapter 16. By the way, this is the Lord teaching. It's authoritative. It's not me. Don't stand and say, well, you're awfully hard on people that like to see those things. It's not me. This is the Lord teaching. This is the Lord Himself. In chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, the Pharisees also with Sadducees. And both times he talks about signs, he links the Sadducees and Pharisees together. Why? I'll tell you why. Because both hated each other, but yet when it came to the Lord, they hated Him more, so they got together. Isn't it interesting how the Lord can link His enemies together? You know what it says? A common enemy makes strange bedfellows. Isn't it funny? I've seen it in my own life. People who hate the Lord start to hate me, and they tend to gravitate with other people that just hate the Lord, and really they hate each other, but since you're worse in their eyes, they get together. And here the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hate each other. Their religious doctrines are different, but man, when it comes to the Lord, He's worse, so let's get together and see what we can do. And so it says this, that they came to trip Him, desiring that He should show a sign from heaven. The word from is ek, means a sign from out of heaven. You know what Luke 2:34 says? That the Lord Himself shall be a sign. And yet they were asking for a sign when already they'd been instructed by the Lord that He was a sign. See, they didn't want Him, they wanted a show. They didn't want the Lord, they wanted a show. Verse 2, and He answered them and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the eras, epochs, time periods. And what he's simply saying is, look at you. You can look out at the sky, and you know what they say? Red sky at night, a sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, a sailor's warning. That's what the Lord's saying here. He's saying you can look out and tell by the color of the sky what the weather's going to be today, but you can't look around and see the conditions around you and tell what day and age you're living in God's redemptive history. That's true for us too sometimes, isn't it? We just don't have enough discernment to know what we're going through and why we're going through something. We just don't have it. You know what he's saying in that verse? He's saying this, you're better weathermen than you are theologians. You just can't tell. Look at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and there shall be no sign given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he abandoned them And he departed. You know what people would say? What kind of a heart does this man have? He just abandons them without answering them. I'll tell you why it is. Because he knew the evilness of their heart. He knew they didn't want to believe. He knew they just wanted to test him. And he doesn't even give them the time of day. He just leaves. You know what we need? We need the discernment to know when it says, cast not your pearl before swine. The Lord was a master of it. He said he needed no man to testify of himself because he knew what was in the heart of every man. He had discernment. There are times when we need to have that same discernment too. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 13 then. With this as background, we're going to see something. And the teaching is this, that the false prophet will imitate Elijah by doing miraculous things, but he gets his power from the first beast, who gets his power from the dragon. So it's delegated power, subservient power, and a submissive ministry and subservient ministry. And watch this. Not only that, but they will use signs to trick the whole world. Why? Because the Lord says we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. And they will look at what he's doing and not listen at what he's saying, because it says he will look like a lamb, be deceiving them by the miracles, but speak as a dragon, and they won't even have enough discernment to pay attention to what he's saying to know that he's linked directly to the dragon. What's amazing is this, the first, the second, and the third beast are all almost identical in their speech and in their power, and yet nobody can link together the fact that they all are getting their power from the devil. Why? Because the world in this day, I'm talking about here, will be more interested on the external appearance and the shows and the signs and the wonders than the truth that is contained in the Word of God. And I believe we're seeing that trend today. We're starting to move towards that trend. Okay. Now let's look at these beasts. And let's do just one thing real quick. Let's just go real quick and say this. Beast 1 and Beast 2, let's compare them. Beast 1 comes from out of the sea. That speaks of the nations in verse 1 of chapter 13. And Beast 2 comes from the land, chapter 13 and 11. The land speaks of Palestine. It says the earth there, but it's literally the land. The land. So that the world ruler known as Beast 1 will more than likely be a Gentile, and Beast number 2 will more than likely be a Jew. And now you can understand why, when he appears as the white man on the white horse conquering the false Christ, why people will believe it and why the Jews will make a covenant, because he'll use one of their own as his prophet. Pretty convincing, isn't it? Isn't the devil pretty tricky? He's amazing. Notice this. Second comparison is in verse 1, that the beast from the sea has 10 horns, and in verse 11, the beast from the land has only 2. That has to do with the scope of their victories, but 2 is the number of what? Witness, testimony. And 2 is also the imitation of a lamb, because a lamb only has 2 horns, and so he wants to appear religious, to appear like a prophet. He wants to appear like a lamb. And so he only has 2. The third comparison is this. In verse 2, the first beast is like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. That's totally outwardly ferocious, fast, and devastating. Whereas in verse 11, the second beast appears like a lamb. Friendly, harmless, never hurt a flea. See the difference? You know something? I have never seen a person stand before sheep and feel afraid. Have you? When we go to FCA, which is Dr. Cox's house, he lives behind, you know that Red Barn restaurant on 29? And right behind that, there's on that hillside that bends around that road, Lakeview Drive or whatever it is, there is a group of sheep up on that hill. It's pretty cute. Matter of fact, we were there one day, that a black sheep was just born there, a little black sheep to his mother. And when we go by there, we're always stopped to look because they're so cute, right? No one has ever felt threatened by a lamb. A goat, maybe. I remember my wife and daughter getting butt by a goat in Florida one time. But sheep don't even butt, do they? Sheep don't butt at all. I mean, goats do, but sheep don't. They're very docile animals. And the appearance of the lamb is just that. The first beast is going to be dominating. The first beast is going to be ferocious, charismatic. The second one is going to be subservient, submissive to the first, harmless, just a mouthpiece. You know what I think of when I better not say it. Let's go on. I was going to mention a religious group, but I shouldn't. But you know what it reminds me? There's certain religious groups that have men of the cloth, and that's kind of their mannerisms. You know, like a lamb, always very docile, always never heard anything. That's the appearance, you see. That's the appearance. Just like a lamb. The fourth thing is this, and we've already said it, the first beast is dominant, where the second beast is subservient. He will serve the first beast. He has a submissive serving ministry to the first beast, because he imitates the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the second contrast is this. Who will appear first? The world ruler. He says, I beheld on the sea, and he rose out of the sea. And then it says, I beheld another beast come up. So I believe this. The order and chronology of their rising to power and preeminence will be just that. The first one to be seen, whether he's totally recognized worldwide or not, will be the first beast, and the second beast will come along. Now let's look at verse 11 and move through here and see the specifics. The first thing we need to see in verse 11, and you need to key off it, is the word another. And under his appearance, that is his arrival, his appearance, you need to realize this. There are two words in the Greek. We've said it before when we've gone through the scriptures. One word is heteros and the other word is alos. Heteros means another of a different quality. The word alos means another of the same quality, but just a different number. In other words, if I said to you, I have another Bible like this one at home, and I use the word heteros, it would mean any Bible as long as it was a Bible. I have another Bible at home. But if I use the word alos, it would mean I have another Bible, the same Bible as this, it would be exactly identical. If I held the two up, you couldn't tell the difference. The word here is the word alos. Another of the same kind, same quality, just different in number. Now I said to you that there was an imitation of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and 16, the Lord said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go away, the Father will send unto you another comforter, and the word another there is alos, of same quality, same type, and that's the same thing here. So this beast that is rising is another of the same kind. Why? Energized by this, by Satan himself, by the dragon. He comes up out of the land, that is Palestine, and he was like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. The lamb speaks of friendly. It speaks of the imitation of Christ because he is going to be religious. In order to be religious, you have to have the appearance of being religious, and so he's going to look like a lamb. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. And so he is going to have a religious appearance to himself, and he is going to have rather a friendly, subservient kind of imitation of a religious person. But notice this. Speech always denotes character. Your speech, not your appearance, will always denote character. That is, what is so wrong when we as Christians judge each other by appearance? It's what's bad. You know, when you go into a high school and you look around, it's amazing. You see some clean-cut kids. You see some kids with nice clothes and short haircuts. My first impression when I started working down there was, man, that kid has it on the ball. But then when I talked to that kid and his mouth started to move, guess what I found out? You can dress him up, but you can't change him inside. Well, listen, this beast is going to look like a lamb, but he's going to speak just like the dragon. And the teaching we said this morning was this. If you're looking for signs and judging by outer appearances, you're ripe for this beast. Is that the society we're looking at today? Sure is. They look at the outside. They look at appearances. They never listen to the words, to the speech. And so they won't even be able to identify him. Now look at his power. It says, he exerciseth, circle it, all the power of the first beast. But it says his power is derived because it says that the beast gave him his power. Now, notice the phrase where it says there, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. That can be interpreted two ways. It could be the beast that rose before him, or it can be translated into Greek this way, in his presence, or literally in his face, which would mean the standard of his work is the standard of the first beast. In other words, he performed the miracles while the first beast was standing there looking on with his approval. He was doing them in his presence, in his face. And it's the idea that he's doing them to please the other one. So that his standard is that he wants to live up to the standards of the first beast. So we see his power is derived, it is secondary. Secondary. His power is of Ek, the source, the first beast, and it is secondary because it comes from the beast and it is derived. Now watch what it contains. It's successful because it causes the earth and them that are in the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And there we see the success of his ministry and his power and the purpose of it. The purpose is simply to get people to worship the wrong God. You see, there's a battle today for worship. There's a battle for your mind. And everybody in this world worships something. There's no such thing in the scriptures as an atheist or an agnostic. God says that everybody's worshiping something. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship their God, their work. Some people worship their material blessings. Some people worship money. Some their name. Some their character, their self-esteem. Whatever it is, everybody is worshiping something. And the battle is for the worship of your heart, the occupation of your heart. And what we find is this, the ministry of this second beast is to take the people of the world and to focus the occupation of their heart on the first beast. Now look at verse 13. He does great, see the word wonders, signs, simeons, signs. He is going to do some supernatural things so that he will make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He will, listen, the first beast will do supernatural things because he will receive a deadly wound and raise from the dead right in front of the whole world. And people today say, well, everything that's supernatural is of God. You better not believe it. You better not believe it because not everything that's supernatural comes from the Lord. We need to have the discernment to know from the Word of God just exactly what is from the Lord and what isn't. Look at the effect of his ministry in verse 14. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and now was alive. And now in this verse we have this. The ministry of the false prophet. And by the way, he's called the false prophet in 14:9, 14:11, 15:1, 16:2, 19:20, and 20 verse 4. He is a false prophet. And what we find here is this. The ministry of the false prophet is to command a universal form of idolatry. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, isn't it interesting that the true God never ever wants any images made of him? You know, in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 3 through 5, you know what it says? Thou shalt have no graven images before me. Why do you think that is? Don't you think if there really is a true and living God that he's worthy of having some kind of an image made? And yet he doesn't? Well, because it says God is a spirit. Well, how do you make an image of a spirit? He's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, mercy, forbearance, kindness. You don't make images of that. But listen, it says in the scriptures that he made man after his own what? Image. Image. It says in Hebrews that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are changed into his image as we're being renewed by the spirit of our mind. He has images. They're living. They're living because God is living. This beast, this second beast, will make an image of the first beast and he will cause the whole world and deceive the whole world to worship this image. Now, you're sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, well, now, these are intelligent people. These are not aborigines. These are not flesh eaters. These are not headhunters. These are not ignorant heathen lost in Africa someplace. These are world political leaders. These are leaders of nations. These are professors of college. These are intelligent people. How in the world could he do that? Well, I'll tell you how. It goes on to say this. Verse 15. He had power to give, correct the word life. It's literally, in your margin might have it, breath. Breath. The devil can't give life, but he can give an image of being alive. Breath. to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and also kill those people that don't worship him. Now, here's the allusion to an earlier, there was an earlier image by a great world leader too. Don't you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember, he made that big image. He made everybody bow down. So that Daniel and his friends that wouldn't bow down to that image are a typical prophecy of the saved remnant that will go through the tribulation and not bow down to this image. But the only difference is this. Daniel's image couldn't speak, and Daniel's image couldn't kill the people that wouldn't bow down. But this one will. And that's why they're going to believe it. Let me tell you, there is going to be more supernatural, miraculous outworkings on the face of the earth in this time period more than any other time, to where intelligent, educated, wisdom, white-haired, even full of knowledge and wisdom people are going to be so duped. So duped. But you know, Psalm 73, 18 and 20 says, "And thou hatest even their graven image, and you detest it." You will destroy it. And I believe that was prophetic concerning of this. God will destroy this image. And so we see this, a command for universal idolatry, and he will do it. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 is this, a commercial control of the earth. Remember the famine in the beginning seals? It's going to get even worse and worse, because in verse 16, he is going to have a control of the commerce of the earth. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark or the name or the number of his name. To where nobody in this last 3.5 year time period, nobody in the last 3.5 year time period can buy or sell in commerce unless they pledge their allegiance to that image. And it says they'll have the mark in two places, either the right hand or the forehead. And what is the difference, you say? The head speaks of total, full commitment. The right hand speaks of commitment only to the sphere of service. But watch this. Both are damning because they're both commitment. You say, well, they're not bad because they really aren't in it wholeheartedly. They're only just doing it to get something to eat. Yes. But they're not standing up for God, so their reasons are wrong. So they take the mark and God says they're damned. And so it doesn't matter where you take the mark, because you will be condemned. Now notice something else in verse 17, and we said it this morning. The mark is not the same as the number. And that shatters something I've had in my mind, because I've always heard the mark of the beast is 666. Drove down the road the other day, and I saw this sign, and it said 666 something drive. I thought, what a house number to have. Could you imagine that? 666. That's like Route 6, Box 66, Route 6 or something. You know, I mean, who wants that kind of thing? But listen, it's different. Because verse 17 says that they shouldn't buy or sell except they have one of three things. The mark, or the name, or the number. Now, I want to tell you something interesting, and this isn't the truth, is the gospel. It's just something that I find interesting. The New Age movement, which came out and is preparing the world, they say, to receive the Christ. That's what the Christians call him. The Maitreya, what the Hindus call him. Whatever you want to call him, they say, he's coming back. We know they're really preparing the world to receive the Antichrist. They paid an artist to do a motif. The man's name was Asher. The motif by Asher. And in it is three oblong-shaped circles, so oblong that they're points, and they fit together in the middle, so it looks like a propeller with these three. And I thought, you know, that's interesting, because all the New Age material has that in the corner. The New Age Publishing House has it, Lucifer Trust or Lucius Trust. All of their materials have that. It's called the Motif by Asher, and it's a mark. And what's interesting about that mark is, no matter which way you turn it, you get 666 and the three props. What's even more interesting is, if you have a New King James Version by Nelson Publishers, and you look at the binding of the outside, that's the mark they chose to put on that Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that Bible is satanic, but I am saying that it shows how really ignorant we are of Satan's ways. Look, everybody's looking at it. You can look at your Bible. It's on some of them. I'll guarantee you. If somebody here has a new King James Version, you'll see that. Kenny, you got one? You got the motif on there? If it's not Nelson's, you might not have it. I don't know. Is it there? Aha. Anyway, that's just interesting. I'm not saying that Bible's satanic. I'm not saying go home and burn it. But I'm saying any way you turn that thing, you'll notice that there's a loop with an extension, a loop. And that's why they did it, because in the writings of Alice A. Bailey, who lived in the 1800s, who was the mother of the New Age movement or theosophy, she said there was a mystery number whose number was 666, and that everybody in the theosophy should pray to that number for the return of the Christ. Now, the reason we say that's interesting, and we'll close with this, and we're not going to spend too much time on 666, because quite frankly, the more I look at it, the less I know, and I think God did that in his wisdom. And I think we've written too much into it. Matter of fact, Salem Kerban's book, The Antichrist, has chapters and chapters, and other men's writings. I'm not putting down their writings. They're very good writings. But I think we spend too much time on it. Look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him out of understanding count the number of the beast, for the number of a man is his number. And his number is 666, that's 60 and 6. 666. Now, we ask ourselves, why 666? And by the way, every number in the scripture has a meaning, has a purpose. There is a numerical study of the Bible. God doesn't do things arbitrarily. He picks numbers because they have lessons in them too. And what we find is this. 6 is the number of a man for many reasons. First reason is this. It is the number of a man because it is one less than 7, which is the number of perfection. So that we know this man is less than perfection. So it's the number of a man. It was on the 6th day that man was created. So it's his number. It was for 6 days that man was to labor, and on the 7th he was to get rest. It's his number. It was for 6 years that a Hebrew slave had to serve, because it's his number, man's number. It was for 6 years that the land in Israel had to be tilled, and on the 7th it rested, because it's man's number. When we studied the 6th seal, you'll remember this. There was a stellar, seismic, solar disruption. And it says this. The kings of the earth and the wealthy and the powerful and the rich and the bonds and the freed bondmen were all hiding on the face of the earth. And we find this. It was had a devastating effect to where all of humanity was affected. Because 6 is the number of man. So we ask ourselves, why 666, right? And the only thing I could find out is this. There's a satanic trinity. 666. Three of them. That's one answer. That's a good answer, I think. Pretty good. But I believe it's also this. Because in the development of man, by the time this beast comes and the second beast comes and the dragon gives them their power, man's wickedness and even intellectual and humanism will develop to the place of its pinnacle. And we're getting that way. We have more intellectual resources now. We have more physical power now. We are developing in our wickedness so that we can think we can, like in the Tower of Babel, rebel against God. So man will develop to his worst. But let me show you something else that's interesting before we finish. The picture in the Old Testament of man at his most majestic yet evilness is who? Let me show you who. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're speaking of power, the ability to cause fear, to hinder the work of God, to do all that this man is going to do. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, it says, I gave you the wrong one. 1 Samuel 17. Don't ever write notes on a piece of paper in your car when you're driving, or at home when you're in a hurry, or while you're on the phone. It just doesn't pay. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, it says, and there went out a, watch, champion out of the camp of the Philistines. Picture the flesh. Picture of the pride of man. He was the tops, this man. His name was what? Goliath, whose height was what? 6. Interesting, isn't it? Well, look at what it says about verse 7. And the staff of his spear was as a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 6. You know, you study Goliath, you'll find everything about him was 6. 6? 6 here? 6 here what? He's the epitome of the man in his strength and power to oppose the work of God. He had Israel just devastatingly paralyzed. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 20 for a second. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lemmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24. That is, he had 24 toes and fingers. Why? Because he had 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. 6, 6, and 6, and 6. When it speaks of the greatness that man can produce, it's always 6, and 6, and 6, and 6, and 6. 6 cubits, 6 toes, 6 pounds, whatever it is, 6. Now, because of that in Revelation 13, there have been some what we would call theological gymnastics performed. Let me tell you what some of them are, just so you cannot fall into the same trap. There is one man who came up and said, if we take the human alphabet, the English alphabet, I should say English alphabet, and start with A and give every letter of the alphabet, starting with A, 100 plus what letter it is, so A would be 101, B would be 102, and you took the name of Hitler and added up the characters, guess what it comes out to? 666. So therefore, Hitler, who is dead, will revive and be the beast. Pretty good, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't tell you that. Stay away from it. Then I found another man that said this. Since 6 is the number of the man, and we give the alphabet starting with A, A is the first 6, and then compounded by 6, so that B is 12 and C is 18, and you spelled computer, guess what? You get 666, so the beast is going to be a computer. You know, the very verse says it's the number of a man. And it says he will receive a mortal wound and die, be brought back to life, and all the world will wonder at the power. You see what I mean? Don't get in the trap. People say, well, what does it mean? I don't know what it means. But I know this, 6 is the number of man. 6 is one less than completion. And 666 is the number of the satanic trinity, because the beasts are going to be men, and the beast will be at its worst, humanity at its strongest in rebellion against God and its wickedness. And so they picked that number. You say, well, that's kind of limited. Yes, well, God does things that way. We just don't know sometime. And to do other things would be to be foolish, because we add to the word of God and we do all kinds of crazy things. Does it matter to you who the beast is? It shouldn't. And by the way, those that go through this time period, they'll know. Not because just of who's wearing the number, but they'll know by what? What he does and what he says. So we don't need to worry about that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for this study. We're thankful that we can study the Word of God and we can use our minds to learn these truths that we should be learning. Our Father, we think of man and his wickedness. The tribulation period will be total rebellion against God. It will be blasphemy against God. It will be anti-God thinking and speech, to the point when even your two witnesses appear, they will die in the streets and they'll be rejoicing on this earth. Our Father, we look around and we see how this rebellion against the Word of God now, but it's nothing compared to what it will be in that day. We think of even when the Word became flesh, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they said, away with us, with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. and they crucified him. The world won't receive the teachings of Christ, but they like the show. They like the signs. Our Father, help us to be those who would walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be people of the Word who read the Word and believe it, and not only believe it, but obey it and apply it. We thank you for this day. We ask your blessing upon the sick, upon those that are traveling, upon those that aren't here for various reasons. We ask also your blessing upon those that are here, that you will take the things that were shared, open their hearts and their understanding and their minds, so that they might apply the teachings of the Word of God. And we would thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.